All right. Well, I've got some of you standing. If the rest would join us, we're going to do our declaration together, and we're going to pray, and we're going to dive into the Word. Have a lot of good in my heart and mind, and I cannot wait to get into it this morning. So let's say, my eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to His Spirit. My ears are listening to His voice. My mind will believe what He says, and my voice will declare the truth of His Word. Amen. You may be seated. And Lord Jesus, we say, continue to have Your way. Use me, Lord. I'm a willing vessel. Say what You want to say. Do what You want to do through me, through each one of us. Lord, I pray that we receive and truly hear what Your Word says today. This is one way that we can learn and cultivate a pattern of hearing Your voice clearly and loudly in our lives. So, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, because I have a lot, and it's going to get a little bit weighty because there's a lot to what I have, I wanted to open up this morning with a joke. I don't know if you know if you can tell jokes in church, but we're about to. So, you know, here we go. But there was a man that died and went to heaven. And this is probably not theologically correct, but just go with me. It's a joke. And when he gets there, St. Peter is standing at the gate. St. Peter says, if you can answer these three questions, I will let you into heaven. First question, how many seconds are in a year? The second question, how many days of the week have a T in them? And the third question, what is God's first name? You have until tomorrow to answer these questions. The guy comes back the next day, and St. Peter asks the first question. So how many seconds are in a year? The guy says 12. 12, huh? How'd you get that? St. Peter says. The man replied, January 2nd, February 2nd, and so on. And Peter thinks it over and says, well, that's not exactly what I meant, but it's technically correct, so I'll give you credit. Then St. Peter asks the second question. So how many days are days with T in them? And the guy answers 2. St. Peter is like really perplexed at this point. He's like, how'd you get that answer? And the man explains, today and tomorrow. And St. Peter again admitted, that was not what I had in mind, but we'll give it to you. And then he asks the third question. So what's God's first name? And the man says, Howard. St. Peter is just, he's lost it at this point. And he says, how did you get that? And the man says, you know, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's similar to the one that you probably heard where because you sang, and he walks with us, and he talks with us, that his name also could be Andy. It kind of goes along that same frame of thought there. So I hope that blessed you, but this is why Bible versions and comprehension is important. If you don't know what hallowed means, or if you listen to an audio Bible and they're kind of reading fast and you don't adjust the tempo or the pace, and it's like hallowed can sound like Howard, and you're like, well, that's odd. I never knew that God's name was Howard. There must be something to this, right? Well, there's not. It's just you haven't found a Bible version that really helps you grasp it. And so I'm a fan of finding something that really allows you to capture the truth of God's word and then have other versions open to where you can, you know, cross study and kind of dive in deeper. So that's what we're talking about today. Today's message is Crave Part 2. And I bet you didn't think I could find a verse that talks about craving the word of God. But, you know, I did, and so here we go. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And I wanted to read this in context because, you know, if you don't read the Bible in context, you're really missing out. And so it's very important to see why he said what he said. But Peter says here in verse 1, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit. So stop lying. Stop being a hypocrite, hypocrisy. Stop being jealous, jealousy, and all unkind speech. I'm going to go ahead and sprinkle gossip in there. If you don't like something and you talk about it and you don't go to the person that you need to go to, you're gossiping, whether you know it or not. That's sin. So he's like, be done with all that. That's not who you are. It's not what you are anymore. So stop it. That's fruit. And if you're bearing this kind of fruit, you're not bearing the right kind of fruit, and you need to stop. Do it right now. And then he says, like newborn babies. Travis knows what I'm talking about. You must crave pure spiritual milk. This little Stephen, when the bottle is ready, he is ready to go, right? He's craving it. And it says, why? So that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he continues. He says, cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good because he saved you. Think about where you were and where you are now. You have tasted of his goodness. So you should cry out for the nourishment of the word of God. Amen? Are you with me? All right, I'm going to give you another one. So Old and New Testament, they both testify. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, and it's in the NASB, by the way, and I think the rest of my scriptures are NASB. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So if you remembered, last week I asked people, how many times do you read? Is it once a day? Is it multiple times per day? Is it once a year, once a month, once a week? We had varying answers. No shame, no issue. Wherever you're at, increase. But the word of God here says it at least should be day and night. Am I right? Meditate on it. Read it. Study it. Pray it. Speak it. Day and night. Why? Because it said, then your way will be made prosperous. Then you will have success. It's powerful. And the great lie of the enemy, if he can convince Christians to do anything but read their Bible, even if it's good, you're missing it. The truth is here. Instruction is here. I have more on this, so just get ready. I'm going to show you all the ways that it's important. So let's go. So one of the, I think I have this slide back there, guys. So just, I think it's the first slide that has the numbers. So it remains the world's most translated text with at least one book now available in a staggering 3,312 languages, if you have that slide. You'll find the New Testament in 2,191 languages, and the Old and New Testament combined has at least been translated in 670 languages. How cool is that? I just love that. And then one of the interesting notes that I wanted to point out here, out of the 7,097 known languages, because there could be more, not all of them need to be translated because of the similarities between languages. Really, it's about, you know, like, just to give you an example, it's dialect, it's region, right? You know, where we're at, there's hood and then there's not hood, right? And so you don't need a Bible translated in hood, although that would be quite humorous, and I'm sure it exists somewhere out there. You probably don't need it. You understand the plain and simple English, right? So the task of translating the word into every language to reach every person is nearly there. That's awesome. Isn't that wild? Yeah, I think it deserves, like, praise God. That's so cool. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about how we got the Bible here, but I want to give you a few words that you may have never heard until today. So Eli, I've got one, two, three, four words on one of the slides there. It's called the Crave Slides. I think it's three down or so. If you'll click that so we can put that on the screen. Next one. There you go. All right. It's smaller than I would have liked it to be, so I'm sorry. The first word is canon, and this is not something we're going to shoot people with. Please don't beat people up with your Bible. But canon is the established books of Scripture, so it's what we have in this Bible today. We have a canon of Scripture, and it's basically taken from a Greek word that means like a measuring line or a standard. You have the second word that is deuterocanonical, and that is a mouthful, but it is basically second canon, and this is where you'll find a lot of Orthodox Catholic and Catholic churches will include some additional books in there, and most of those are in the next word, and that is the Apocrypha. The word literally means secret or hidden writings. Many of the church fathers that we're going to read about and talk about today believe that those were good things that could still be read and were still helpful, but they just weren't up to the standard of being called the scriptures. And so you'd read them in private or you read them in certain settings, but it's not something they would say, this is scripture, right? And then the last one, anyone want to guess how you pronounce that word? Y'all speaking in tongues. What's going on here? Pseudepigrapha. All right. And so what this one was is if there was any question of authentic authorship, if they couldn't perfectly attribute that work to an apostle, which we're going to talk about the apostles in just 1 second so you understand what I'm saying here, they would say, okay, there's questionable authorship, but it's still good. And so we're going to set this on its own like little bubble here that it's good writing. It has some connection to biblical truth. It you know, it lines in some cases, but it doesn't line in every case. And so those are our four words that you'll hear that I encourage you to study at a greater detail. And I meant to bring it in here. It's in my office. But I actually have an Apocrypha, and I've read a lot of the books of the Apocrypha. And once again, they're not bad. But if you read them along with the Bible, you'll notice the Bible just has that level or measure above. It's like, man, it's just different. It hits different. Holy Spirit hits different through it. And so another way that I personally would describe the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha is it's like Christian writings today. They help, but I by no means look at any of them the way that I look at the Bible. Does that make sense? So you're going to have this great, you know, devotional, or you'll have this great commentary. Those aren't scripture. They just help explain it. So these things might help explain it. They might give you more stories or more testimonies or something like that, but they're not the same thing as scripture. So I want to give the next bit of this is a little bit of history. We used to teach a class here through the Hope Bible Institute with Dr. Lineberry, and I actually have a book if you'd like to check it out, but it's church history, and Shelley is the author. Come ask me, and I'll make sure you know which book I'm talking about. But a lot of this is covered in great, really, really deep detail, and I thought it was very enlightening. So the term canon is used to describe the books that are divinely inspired and therefore belong in the Bible. Now, here's the gotcha. The difficulty in determining the biblical canon is that the Bible doesn't give us a list of what books should or shouldn't be in it, right? It doesn't say, here are the books that should be in this. It doesn't do that. And so determining the canon was a process conducted first by Jewish rabbis and scholars, and then later by the Christians for the New Testament. So compared to the New Testament, there was much less controversy over the canon of the Old Testament. Many believe, and I'm going to give you a range here and then a final date where it was at least done, but it was around 200 BC to around 200 AD with, you know, officially final in 250 AD where there was almost universal agreement on the Hebrew scriptures. Here's the interesting thing, though. You have to think about, specifically, you can go to Chronicles where it talks about Josiah. There were times that they lost it. Like, think about this for a second. We lost the Bible. God's holy word. We don't know where it's at. Oh, we found it. Hey guys, we found the Bible, right? Imagine that. I don't know. There's just, I thought that was funny. But, you know, so it's a lot easier to understand the fact that these things are pure and can be trusted because no one's mucking with it if they don't even know where it is. Are you with me? Okay? So that's the Old Testament. But I have really neat news about the New Testament because I hear so many people that don't understand, and they're like, it's changed, and these guys had an agenda, and they changed it, and it's basically saying, like some of the movies today do, I'm going to suspend my belief in God, that he can't intervene at all, and so some movies depict, like, there's no God, there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no, you know, there's no outcome that's good, it's all bad, and we're going to say, bad people take care of the Bible. No, God does exist, and God can do things himself. And he doesn't need you or me to defend his word. And so because it was settled forever in heaven, I'll give you the verse on that in a second, he knows exactly what needs to be in there. He's waiting for us to align with him and say, you're right, let's do that. Okay, are you with me? All right, I want to read a quick article, and I have this. I don't have a ton of copies, but I can make copies. I can also send you the link. But I thought this was neat, and so I just couldn't help but share it, and so I'm going to. But these are five facts that point to an early canon. And this is what I think is so, so cool about it. So out of the 66 total books, we're speaking specifically about the 27 books of the New Testament. But there was a little bit of controversy. Thankfully, though, the controversy was settled really, really quickly. So fact number one, early Christians differentiated between canonical and non-canonical books. So that's what I was just saying. You had typically four categories. You had the recognized books. So here's what was in that. You had the four Gospels, the Acts. The letters of Paul were regarded as canonical by early Christians and were not disputed. In the fourth century, the church historian Eusebius, which is also in that book, like I said, noted that this core canon had existed in Christianity for some time. So at his time in the fourth century, he's like, this has already been around for a while. So like it had been settled, right? Some disputed books, and this actually was pretty interesting. So I think it merits study if you get into this sort of thing, which I thought was cool. But books such as James, Jude, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, and it doesn't have it here, but even Revelation was disputed. So they weren't initially in the canon until it was finalized later. I'm going to give you that detail in just a second. And then there were some books that were called the rejected books. They were acknowledged to be helpful or good for spiritual growth, but they did not have that same standard of authority as Scripture. And among these books were the Shepherd of Hermas, the Acts of Paul, and the Epistle of Barnabas, to name a few. So that means there's more. And then here's the heretical books. And I've actually read one of the list here, and it was totally like not at all scriptural. It's actually counter scripture. And so these books were never considered, and they were rejected as outright heresy. And those would be the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, which I have not read, and the Acts of Andrew and John, which I have not read. Fact number two. Certain New Testament writings were cited as scripture. This is really, really cool. They were cited as scripture not long after they were penned. So the earliest mention of a New Testament book being referred to as scripture actually comes from the New Testament. So check this out. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes this. He says, "For this scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." That's one scripture. "And the worker is worthy of his wages" is another scripture. So that's found, first part is Deuteronomy 25:4. And the second part comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10:7. How neat is that? And so Paul's writing, which was very shortly after the time of Jesus, was already calling another writing scripture. Same measuring line as Deuteronomy. Imagine how the religious folks felt about this. Do what now? Who's Luke, right? Who's that guy? We already don't know about this Jesus dude, but where's Luke's qualifications? Isn't he a doctor, right? Can you imagine all the things they would have said? Another example comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Peter mentions all of Paul's letters, and he warns believers to not be deceived by people who twist them as they do the other scriptures. So he's saying, hey, we know that they twist the Old Testament. Don't do that to this, right? And so he's saying Paul's letters are at the same standard, the same level as the Hebrew scriptures. So he obviously believed that Paul's were on equal footing with the Old Testament and expected this to be uncontroversial among his readers. When the original apostles were still alive, we're going to talk about this in just a second, they discipled younger converts. One convert, such as his name is Polycarp, was believed to be a personal disciple of the apostle John. And in the early second century, he wrote a letter to the church of Philippi referencing the book of Ephesians as scripture. So there it is again. Fact number three, I'm going to read this one a little bit quicker. But the church fathers began to compile lists of New Testament books long before any of the councils met to finalize the canon. Now you have to understand, the councils didn't determine canon. The councils were there to kind of squash out all of the whininess and all the issues with it and just say, hey, we all agree. Like, can we all agree kind of thing? And so 22 out of the 27 books of the New Testament were listed in what is called the Muratorian Fragment, which was dated from around AD 180. So AD 180. So, like, process this with me. AD 33-ish, Jesus is dead, he's gone, he's ascended. And then after that point, you have this time of the believers just kind of, you know, obviously, you know, Acts 2 happens and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they go into all the world as Jesus has commanded them. But you have to understand, and I think about this often, Paul didn't start writing anything until much later, not only after Jesus and the disciples dispersed, but also even later than that because he was thrown in jail. And so it's really hard to write something when you're traveling and you don't have an Uber to call and you're like, all right, you drive, I'm going to write things down like we're good. No, he had to be locked up and put in chains and looking at this Roman soldier and saying, okay, he's got a belt. Oh, I think we need to put on a belt of truth. All right, and he's got some sandals. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Come on, somebody. And he's like, man, then he's got this awesome helmet. I think God's helmet is better because it's the helmet of salvation. But wait a second, he's got this gigantic shield, and I guarantee that thing is going to destroy some fiery darts of the enemy. Let's go. And then the sword, and he's like, I seen that sword cut up a few bad guys. So if you know what I'm saying, like that sword is the sword that's going to pierce asunder, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow. There's nothing better than the word of God, right? And then he's like, but then he's got this breastplate of righteousness that covers him front and back. And then when you get all these guys massed together, where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, there he is. My goodness, there's not going to be a whole lot that can stand the Roman soldiers. What about the believers of God that banded together in this way? All armored up, all ready to go, all prepared to do battle. They weren't lazy. They weren't sitting on their butt. That guard knew that Paul wasn't a threat and was still ready for battle in his presence. He still had his sword on. He was ready to go. Now, one of the things my kids talk about, and I think this is a little bit hilarious, so the next time you put on your armor, which I encourage you to actually physically put it on as you're praying it, but they're like, Dad, I have one problem. I said, what? Where's the pants? We don't know where the pants are. All we know is that they have the armor on. And so we think it's attached to the breastplate or the belt or one of the two pieces. But it's like a little skirt thing. And so, yeah, your legs are showing. But that's the beauty of how big that tower shield is. That's going to cover your whole body. So you don't have anything to worry about. And then when you're walking it out with other believers, they got your back. You got their back. You're all covered from all sides. Are you with me? Amen? All right. So I just thought that was cool. So they had this together in AD 180. The list includes everything except for Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and possibly 3rd John, indicating that the bulk of the New Testament canon was established at an extraordinarily early date. The first complete list of the New Testament canon is often attributed to Athanasius around AD 367, but many scholars argue that all 27 books of the New Testament were affirmed by Church Father Origen more than 100 years before that. So at least by the second century, they're like, we had it. It was done. It was together. And so think about this. So not only was it awesome that the entire Old Testament spanned that period of time through oral tradition until it was written down and then confirmed at the very latest at this time unanimously by everyone, but then you have the New Testament almost confirmed it perfectly the same time, and they did something that kind of blew everybody's mind, and we're going to talk about this some more, because as we talk about things that are apostolic, a lot of time that means you're pioneering or creating something because you're shifting culture. Well, they took them from scrolls, which would have been really hard to take care of, and they did what was called a codex, and so the closest resemblance of that would be what we have right here, where it's got a spine, and it has a bunch of papers attached to that. And so you can get a lot of letters in a codex and start distributing that to the believers so they can hear the entire story cover to cover. Are you with me? And so when people say, well, it's been changed so much and there's so much conspiracy around, no, the only conspiracy around it is the enemy trying to get you to believe a whole big old bag of lies, because it has been this way since the days of Jesus, confirmed in around the second century, and we've had it this entire time since. That's awesome. Now, the things that have changed is you have to understand that teaching and education, the ability to access information has allowed us to get a tighter, more clear understanding of not only the region, the customs, the culture, the languages, the dialects. And so if anything, things have been tightened so that a word that we thought previously meant something was actually wrong. And so we're like, we want to be correct. And so we would tighten that up to whatever that language was. Because I don't know about you, but does anyone in here speak perfect Koine Greek or know what Koine Greek is? Nope, didn't think so. And so you'd have to get a bunch of guys, all of their perspectives. Obviously, Holy Spirit filled is imperative. But agreeing that that word or that concept means the same thing to our hearers. And so something that Jesus often did that we can see in Scripture is he used a lot of parables, a lot of examples. He'd talk about farming. He'd talk about fishing. He'd talk about building. Well, there's not many people in here that farm, fish, or build. We do different things. And so those concepts still have to translate. They have to hit the reader for comprehension. Otherwise, what you're reading doesn't make sense. Do you think God wants you to read something that doesn't make sense? No. He wants you to comprehend. And so I find it beautiful when we have things like the Message Bible, especially for new believers, that put it in modern concepts. Yes, it's a paraphrase, but it gets you hungry for the Word of God. And then once you understand the concept, then you start diving into something like an NIV, which would be middle of the road, or an NLT, which is, you know, slightly the other way, right? And then you go to the Authorized 1611 King James Version, right? I wish I would have had that joke ready. Oh, birth giver, you know, my soul doth hunger. Feed me, mama, you know. But I'll have to find that joke again. But anyways, and so those were some quick facts that I wanted to share with you. I think I had some more notes there, but we're going to go ahead and skip it at this point. But right around the second century, we had what we see, what we know today as the Bible. And so then from that point, the only thing that is changing, as I said, was just the translation and getting concepts and things tighter. Now, here's something I did want to share. Here's the metric that the councils often took, or as they were praying about and establishing canon in that time. Here's what they looked at. Was the author an apostle, or did they have a close connection with an apostle? So Polycarp would have been a close connection because he was connected to Apostle John. Timothy would have been a close connection because he was connected to the Apostle Paul. Number two, is the book being accepted by the body of Christ at large? Which many of the cases, these were. Number three, did the book contain consistency of doctrine? So that's our set of beliefs. A lot of people misunderstand or misrepresent orthodox. Orthodox simply means a right believing or established standards of belief. So did the book contain consistency of doctrine or orthodox teaching? And then number four, did the book bear evidence of high moral and spiritual values that would reflect a work of the Holy Spirit? And so you had orthodox, right believing, and orthopraxy, right living. Did it cause us to believe the right thing? And did it cause us to do what it said? Amen? So you can see very early on that they were also focused on believing and then doing it. Someone helped me out on this. And so you have, here's an example of the Message Bible joke form. Verse says, "Mama, I'm hungry," in the Message. The Amplified, which I love this, "Mummy, I am hungry, famished, starving," in parentheses. NIV, "Mother, I am hungry." And then King James, good old King James. "Henceforth, let it be known unto thee, birth giver, that my belly doth consist of emptiness." Right? My goodness. Just say we're hungry. Y'all, are you with me? It needed the English accent that I completely and totally butchered, but you know what I'm saying, right? So once again, I'm going to confirm that ultimately it was God that decided what books belonged in the canon, and we needed to take time as a team to listen. Psalm 119:89, I said it a minute ago, but it says, "Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Amen? He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's saying. All right. If I wasn't already excited, I'm really excited about this next part. So this is what I'm calling some study tips. So there are some software resources that, as well as some that are printed, that I'm just going to recommend here. And these are good guides to start with. We have a library in my office. Check out books, whatever you want to do. But it's just important that first and foremost, you have a Bible that you can read and understand, whether that is a physical or digital Bible. Get you a Bible. Let us, you know, ask us for help, but let us get you a Bible. I have some at the back. But get a Bible and read it. One of the things that Randy Remington, the president of Foursquare, said very early on, and I loved it because it kind of stuck with me, and my kids probably hate it, but it's scriptures before screens. Did you read your scriptures? No screens if you didn't, right? Read the Bible, get into the Word of God, and then TV or phone or whatever it is that you're doing, school, all the above. If it's on a screen, it doesn't happen until the scriptures have been taken care of, right? I loved that. And so my kids are like, we know scriptures before screens. Now, here's the hard part. And I don't think Pastor Randy knew this, but now they have these Bible apps on your phone. And so now it's kind of like, I know you said scriptures before screens, but my scriptures are on my screen. So will you allow me to use my screen? Yes. Their dad is technical. And so I'm able to allow certain apps until timing and whatever has been met. And so my kids, unfortunately, have a lot of structure, but it's a good thing. All right, and so I encourage you, get a Bible, check out some of these resources that are going to be available on the website and some links that I'm going to share here, but I also have some stuff on the screen that we're going to share. And then I encourage you to find a group that you can get into that studies the Word together, that talks it out together, and you hold each other accountable. I even encourage you to do some of the Bible challenges that you'll see in a lot of the popular Bible apps that allow you to read alongside each other. And one of the things, Christy knows this, but it drives me nuts. So I'll open up my app, and if there's any red bubbles like are like my least favorite thing of all time. And so when I open up the app, I'll have like a red bubble where someone was making notes or they highlighted a verse image. And then I'll even have some on here where it's like they tagged me in a scripture or whatever. And then the interesting thing that I know this one started doing is if you look up at the top, it'll even tell you how many days you've opened it in a row, and it will say that, like, you're on a streak, like, good job. So, like, some people need that level of accountability and competitiveness to say, oh, dang, you know, you opened your app, and you're like, Pastor Chris hasn't opened his Bible app in, like, 3 weeks. Wonder what he's doing, you know? And it's like, I'm reading it physically, and we can't track that. Come on, y'all, you know? But it's still fun, nonetheless, to have that little bit of competition and really, you know, having those boundaries of be accountable. Hey, have you been in your Word? Pastor Chris said scriptures before screens. Have you been in scriptures before you got into those screens? Because those screens are going to give you anxiety. This helps you stop that because it gives you the truth, right? Start your day well. Amen? All right, I wanted to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 here for you. Word of God says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Do we have that scripture, guys, back there? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All right, and then I have a slide breaking this down, I think. So doctrine and teaching in the scripture there affects our thinking. Remember, we want to have our minds renewed, right? It happens through reading the Word. These next two we don't like very much, but reproof or rebuke helps us define boundaries. You need to be rebuked. Hey, that's not the way. This is the way. Walk in it, right? Now, that often comes from leaders and people who are sharing doctrine, sharing sound teaching. And so if they're sharing reproof, rebuke, or correction with you, and they're basing it on the Word, where's your argument? You might not agree with them, but they're not coming at their own standards and saying, you're wrong because I said. They're saying, you're wrong because the Word says. And we are called to hold each other accountable. Didn't know if you knew that or not. Then you have the correction that purifies, cleanses, and conforms us to his will. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing what I want to do. I want to be doing what he wants me to do. And so I want that correction to align me with his will and say, this is the way. Training in righteousness reveals how we are to live so that we are equipped for every good work. And I wanted to dive into this just a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We've talked about this a lot, but I wanted to start unpacking it more. So I have a couple things for you. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, and it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Is it done? Nope. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to read the 14 through 16 in just one second. But I wanted to unpack this because apostles and prophets. Some of these have really gotten a bad rap, and people are like, it doesn't exist anymore, or it's weird, so we're not sure about it. And so I wanted to read an article from my friend, James Fortune, and he kind of debunked a little bit of this about apostles for folks, and I wasn't sure if everybody saw it. So he says, the four classes of apostles are ranked in this order. Because of religious tradition and lack of study, many people believe that there were only 12 apostles and they all died in the first century. But the New Testament mentions about 83 apostles by name, including Junia, an apostle who was also a woman. It says in Romans 16:7, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." The problem we have had is that many people try to put all the apostles together in one class and give them all the same authority, which is an error. Now, and that's also the reason why people who study, rightly so, have been like, I don't think apostles, like, there's just something different about it. Well, what they didn't understand is, yeah, there are different apostles. So first up, here are the four classes. Number one, Jesus, the chief apostle. None of you or me or anybody else can be Jesus. And so his apostleship, his ability to operate in all of the gifts simultaneously, he was the best pastor, he's the best evangelist, et cetera, et cetera. No one's going to be at the level of apostleship that Jesus was. Jesus was a trailblazer. He was a pioneer. He did some things and said some things that got people ruffled. And so if you're saying things that are getting people upset, there's a good chance that you're walking in that apostleship that Jesus walked in, just at a different measure. Are you with me? The second class, and there's more to this. I'm not going to read all of it, but there's more to this. So the second class of apostle is the apostles of the Lamb. These are the 12 that walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry. They're dead. There cannot be any more that walked with Jesus because Jesus is not here and they're not here. Are you with me? All right? So they had a rank and a standing. The word of God speaks about them in Revelation and their rank and standing and how the Lord will honor them because of the roles that they carried and what they did. The third class is what's called the transitionary apostles. These were ones that wrote scripture like Paul and those who were used by God to help transition the people of God from the Old Testament to the new in the first century. Now, some people are like, what do you mean, Paul? Well, Paul wasn't there when Jesus was walking. Did he see Jesus? Yes. But it's not the same class as the original 12. Wait a second. You mean Judas was still considered? Yes. Even though he messed it up. Okay? So there were the 12, and then there were the transitionary. So these first three classes or ranks of apostle do not exist today, nor are there any apostles that have their level of authority because they had some very important works at the beginning of the church. So these were the guys that said, were you an apostle or connected to an apostle? That's what we determine scripture as. Done. If you had a bunch of people saying that they had the same authority these days, they'd say, this book should be in, and this book that I wrote should be in it, and this book that I wrote should be in it. So you start to see why you need a closed canon that is authentic and has the authority of Jesus, right? Are you with me? All right, so the last class, which does exist today and also includes women as it did before, is the ascension gift apostles, which is what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians. He also speaks about it in Ephesians 2 and in other places. But the ascension gifts apostles, which were many on the earth in the early first century and today, help equip the church according to the Ephesians 4 mandate. So even among today's ascension gift apostles, there is rank, order, and authority. Some people who are apostles are newer in the office and have lesser authority than some of the apostles who have been faithful and stood in that office for decades. God is in the business of promoting those who are faithful and develop character, not just those who are gifted. Now, something that, and I won't read the rest of this, but something that I wanted to call out is just because you may be operating apostolically does not mean that you are in the title or office or role of an apostle. So I want to make sure that's clear. I would be, if it were me, here's my analysis of everything here in Ephesians 4. You can, by the Holy Spirit, access what you need to be pastoral to someone at any given time. You can be evangelistic at any given time. He tells us to go and preach the word of God to all peoples, to all nations. You can be prophetic at any given time. He says, I encourage you not just to speak in tongues and interpret, but he said, I would wish that you all would prophesy. If we weren't able to all do it, he wouldn't say we should all do it. But he said, you should all yearn and earn to be prophesying in the body and amongst the believers. Then teachers. You probably have something you can teach. When you do that, and when you do it according to the Holy Spirit, you are accessing his ability. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And so if Jesus had all of them, you have access to all of them. That does not mean that God's called you to start a church because you're a pastor now, right? And so do not put on a title, do not wear a title until you have been appointed and commissioned. Most people see the fruit and see the future and see the gift and grace in your life, but you have not been appointed or commissioned. So let it simmer, let it bake for a little bit. Give it some time. God will clarify what he's called you to do if he's called you to do that. Otherwise, here's my encouragement as it pertains to this. Find some people that you really connect with, and let's say, I'm going to give you an example. Let's say they're the prophets. Let's just say that you're, you know, I'm saying this in a loving way, but let's just say you're an oddball, and the prophets get you, because they're weird too. And you're like, hey, I feel at home amongst you guys. I might not be called to the office of a prophet, but I feel like I move and I flow in the prophetic in a number of different ways, whether it's seeing dreams, visions, hearing, pictures, all of these things. I get these people and I feel like they get me. Well, hang out with them. Grow amongst the prophets. Hang out with the prophets. And we're going to start talking about that more in the coming weeks because we want to provide spaces where you can hang out with prophets and you can hang out with the pastors and you can hang out with the teachers. And we're talking about the people that truly have been called, commissioned, and function as leaders in those areas. And then you, person that often flows in a gift or a grace of prophecy, hang out with them and just see what God does, see what God says. But I encourage all of you, everyone hearing me online and otherwise, don't seek a title. Don't seek to say, I'm this highly exalted, you know, class 72, like the highest rank or whatever, weird stuff. Don't make up stuff. Often I've heard many men and women of God say that, you know, your anointing, your commission will pave the way for you. You don't need to do any of that. You don't need to promote yourself and slap your name on some billboards and start paying money for Facebook ads so people will come listen to you. God will take care of that. Amen? Awesome. All right, so continuing in verse 14. So all of this, we do all of this. We need to attain maturity, and we are grown by the ministries of these people who are in these leadership roles as apostles, prophets, evangelists, I say shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So that, in 14, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But we, as the believers, would be speaking the truth in love, and we are to grow up in all aspects into him, Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Say every joint. Say I'm an every. That's me. Yep, that's you. That's me. According to the proper working of each individual part, and they cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need you. If you're wondering, man, church feels different. Well, it's supposed to. I'm not supposed to do everything, and so I'm going to start moving more and more out of things and holding things together, and some stuff is probably not going to be turned on or working or functioning. You'll be like, man, what's going on? Well, I stopped doing it because I don't need to. Where are you at? What's God called you to do? Is it time to step into that? Probably so. Here's one way I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to say this with all the love that I can. Slightly has a hint of annoyance, but I'm pushing that down in favor to make sure that the word comes out. When we say we have a night of worship, everybody is like, yes, come on, somebody. I cannot wait to worship. But then when we throw end prayer, they're like, I don't want to do that. They don't pray the way that I do. They don't pray about the things that I want to pray. They don't do this. They don't do that. But almost nobody, unanimously, I watch all the cameras. We talked about this last time. I hear everything. I've heard some weird stuff, y'all. But when we attach prayer to anything, all the believers in the house stay home. Can you pray at home? Totally. But there is power in the scripture that says, where two or more are gathered, there I am. We need to be praying in the house of God. We need to be praying for our community. Most of us don't live in this community, so all the more reason to come to the community and pray for the community because we are in the community. Are you with me? So the next time Pastor Chris says, hey, we have this prayer night, would you please come to the prayer night? And just know that I'm not judging you, but I am watching and I'm praying for you. Like, Lord Jesus, please help this person pray. Come on, somebody, I need some help, right? If anything, I need prayer. Come pray for your pastor, because I've been hit with every arrow literally under the sun, and there is no shortage of prayer that I am not willing to take. So please pray for your pastor, pray for my family, pray for what we're doing. We need it. All right, I have a final part of this, and I wanted to share this before we're done today, because I don't think I'll share it next time. And so I want to give you three Bible study methods, okay? So we're going to go to the first one, Eli, if you can. We're going to go to soap. Yes, I encourage you to use soap, but that's not what we're talking about. So the soap Bible method, I think they will have it, but it's going to look something like this. See that one? Yes, sir. Thank you. All right. So for those that can't read that, those that are online, SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. So this guide, and I have these online, I encourage you to check it out if you want to know more details about it. But it's encouraging you to take time, and it's got it broken down in different ways, and so I'm going to give you a couple examples, where you can take 5 minutes to read the Bible, 5 minutes to journal, and then 5 minutes in prayer. Or you can do 10 minutes in the Bible, 10-minute journal, 10 minutes in prayer. You can really break it up, but they're trying to say, they encourage you to break it up in equal amounts. And so you want to read the scripture with, you know, lots of thought, lots of intention there. And then the very next thing is observation. You want to see what sticks out to you out of what you read. So I encourage you not to go, you know, cheap or easy on it and read one verse, because you're not going to have, one, a lot of context or a lot of details to write about. So read you a good chunk. Most Bibles today will have it broken up by theme or have a title at the top of a large paragraph or area where it will say, here's the general thought or idea, read this chunk. And so what you're going to do in step two is that observation. What's the passage saying? What is it saying about God? What is it saying about people? And then one of my favorites, I love this, how is Christ revealed in it? I always love looking for Jesus, including in the Old Testament, because he's there too. Next up is application. So then you're going to write a few sentences on how the passage applies to your life. Is there truth about God that you are to believe? Is there a promise that you need to receive? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of something that you need to do or stop doing in light of God's truth? So that's the application part. Then the last part is prayer. And I think this is important, not just to pray it with your mouth, but to write it out first and then pray it. Say, Holy Spirit, guide me in this prayer. You write it out so you remember it. You can pray it, go back and pray it again. And so be honest, ask the Lord to give you those words. And then you can even look at a few Psalms like Psalm 34:15 or Proverbs 15:8, and you can actually like formulate your prayer and kind of get a good rhythm. And something I think that you'll find is your prayers may be simplistic and basic early on, and that's fine. Just the fact that you're doing something with what you learned, and then watch over time in your journal how it grows. That's my favorite part about the journaling part, is you can see how your language changes, how it aligns more closely to the way that God speaks to us in scripture, and it's just really, really, really cool. So that is the SOAP method. Now, one of my new favorites, because I've done SOAP for a really long time, but my new favorites is the PATH. Go to the next one. So y'all are going to be like, of course, it's Chris. So there's seven. And you're like, you had me at four. I don't know if I can do seven. Like, really, seven? And so here are the steps on this one. Step one, read it. Come on. Can we all read the Bible? Next off, write it. So write down what you read, write down what stuck out to you, what was called out. Summarize it. Now, some people get weird on the summarizing part, but what it's saying there, and I think this is important, is a lot of people keep the word here, but it never translates here. And so until you can summarize something using your own words, but staying true to the core of the message, you don't actually know it. You don't believe it. You can recite it, you can memorize it, but until you allow it to go from your head to your heart, like, it's not there. And so you need to be able to summarize it. Then you pray about it. Then you ask God to show you ways that you can apply it. Then you ponder it or meditate on it, chew on it a little bit. Because sometimes things are thick and heavy, and if you're anything like me, I don't always agree with things the first time because I'm like, oh, that hurts a little bit. Lord, I'm going to need you to stretch my belief and my faith on this one because I haven't seen it yet. So you ponder it, you meditate on it. And then the last thing, and I love this one probably the most, is you share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Like one of my favorite times is I've had a few people say, hey, are you doing coffee this Friday? Yep. Hey, let's talk about the word. Sweet. I've been thinking about this message. Let me just, you know, throw it at you and see what you think. The feedback, sharing it. So not only do you get to share your perspective, but the beautiful part about it is you get to hear someone else's, and that's even more important. All right, last one. And you're going to be like, what the what now? Lectio Divina. I think we have a picture of this one too on the next one. And so this one, I don't want you to run away from this one because this one's probably a little bit more Catholic than the other two, but that's not at all bad, provided that we do this in kind of like the right way with the right frame of mind. And so step one is read. That's the lectio, so it means divine word. And so we read it. We read it a few times, actually. And Eli, if you'll click the next one, I'm not seeing it up on the screen there. You'll read it. What's it saying? What sticks out? You listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. This one's very prayer focused too, so I just want to call that out. I think this one also pairs good, and I'm going to give you some tips for study, but I would encourage you to find a good soaking worship playlist with no words. Why, Chris? Because if you have a favorite song and you start singing that favorite song, you're not studying and you're not listening to the still small voice. And so a soaking playlist of music that you do not recognize still allows you to usher in your mind and your heart and your spirit in the Lord's presence, but you're not singing the song, you're now listening to his voice. So yeah, you have some things kind of setting the atmosphere, but your mind is not elsewhere. Hopefully that makes sense. So good soaking worship. I've got some playlists if you want to know, but it allows you to really listen and really interact with the Lord because he's speaking to you. He also wants you to speak to him and kind of process this. Number two, meditate. What stands out to me? What emotions, images, ideas, or words come to mind? So you see some similarities in these. How could God be speaking to me? What might God want me to do? And then how do I instinctively react to this passage? Not how do I want to react? Like, I want to accept it. It's the word of God. But how do I instinctively react? Did it hurt first? Did I disagree with it first? Like, process that, right? Then next up, you pray. Respond to God based on your time and study and meditation. Consider journaling or keeping a record. I highly would keep a journal. And I'm a weirdo. I feel like I was born just slightly like too early because I know I'm like a computer guy, but I just can't for the life of me write on these and have it connect. I have to physically write on paper. And so I recommend have a journal, and this is just me, freebie. Have a journal for this and have a journal for your dreams. Stick them both next to your bed. Don't rely on your Bible app or anything like that because you're going to be fumbling around with it in the dark. It's going to be too bright. You're going to mistype stuff or the internet. It's not going to work one time. It's just going to mess up. Have a Bible, whatever makes sense to you that you can read and comprehend. Have a little nightlight. Have a couple of journals, one for study, one for your dreams because you're going to start getting dreams and he's going to want to start speaking to you and you're going to have questions and you need to write them down. So in this process, you might ask questions. You might worship. You'll thank God, you'll confess sin and repent for things, and then you'll ask God for what you need. And then the last step, step four, is to contemplate, to rest, enjoy God. Be quiet. You don't say or do anything, just silence. Enjoy his presence. This is the part where he's speaking actively to you. And then live transformed in the world from your encounter with God's word. It's going to change things. I've already told you before a few weeks ago that science is now saying, if you read your Bible more than four times per week, you start feeling different. I'm like, imagine that. Like, you don't say. We've all been saying this for a while now. Now, here's my last part, and I asked the worship team to come up. But as I was thinking about this, I was like, God, why do I need to share all this? And so I often ask why. And so I have two final scriptures for you, and I want them shown the way that I put them up. So the first one is John 15:11. Can we put up John 15:11? And I want to call something out specifically. I hope it looks good up here. John 15:11. It's in towards the bottom there. Yeah, thank you. What do you notice about that font? It's red. Does anybody know what the red font means? These are the words of Jesus. I don't know if everybody knew that. Maybe you learned something new today, but I want to read two scriptures that are the words of Jesus, and I love Bibles that call this out, and often the digitals don't do that. And so in John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Next scripture, John 16:33, and it's also going to be read. It says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so why do we study scripture? Well, one of the reasons why I study scripture is I want to see what Jesus said. I want to see what Jesus prayed. And I love the fact that we have the ability to do that. Go to the next scripture, John 20:31. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." How will we know if we haven't been told? How will we know if we haven't read it? Haven't seen it? Then the last scripture, 1 John 5:13. says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I talk to so many people that are like, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if my actual destination when I die, when I breathe my last breath, is heaven. And I say, "Did you accept Jesus?" "Yes." "Do you read his word?" "No." Read the word of God. He'll tell you how you can be sure of your eternal destination, because he'll start transforming you into his likeness, and you'll start talking like him. You'll start acting like him. It's all right here, and I love this. It's all right here in the basic manual for life. You know what someone told me a long, long time ago? I don't even know where it came from. But B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Read it, study it, get into it, ask God to show you. And so, Eli, I have a slide on there that says closing. And it's going to go to 2 Peter, the verse that we started with. And so I'm going to read this one more time for you. "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk." And see that highlighted part. Why? "So that you will grow into a full experience of salvation." What's our full experience of salvation? Well, we just got done talking about, I know where I'm going. I know who I am. I know who he is. I know what he says about me. I can read in my Bible and the words in red and how he prays for me and thinks about me. And so when I am confused or distracted, we were talking about this a minute ago, when the enemy's coming at me, I can say, "You're a liar. I know where your home is. It's in hell. That's not where my home is. And so you go enjoy yourself over there. I'm going to go back over here. You have no power at all. You've been defeated. You're under my feet. I'm going to do one of those little Elvis Presley moves, you know." I think that's what he was doing the entire time, right? just sway on it a little bit. Step on him a little bit. Crush him into the ground and say, "I know whom I have believed in." Amen. All right. Would you stand with me this morning? Actually, I'm gonna stretch you a little bit. Not only stand, would you come up in this little area here? I don't know what we're gonna call this area, but just where all the glory and all the oomph is. Just get up here and just stand in it for a minute as we're talking. The zone. There you go. Come on up in the zone. Yeah, Levi, come on. Good. Can we just lift our hands like we're receiving a gift? Thank you, Lord. I was told all my life, don't raise your hands in church. That's what the Pentecostals do. We don't do that. We're more dignified than that. Don't worry about dignity here. No, but we raise our hands. I think about it, especially as we were talking about baby Stephen. When he wants his mama, he lifts his hands out, right? Well, God is your heavenly Father. He loves you, and he wants you to stretch your hands out to him and say, God, hold me. God, I need you. God, I can't do it myself. God, I need you to comfort me. I need you to hear me. I need you to be with me. And God's saying, stretch out those arms. I'm ready to swoop you up. I'm ready to be with you. I wanted exactly that. And if it took your trial or your tribulation or your issue to draw you to him, then I say it was worth it. Because we want to be drawn to him. We want to be in his presence. We want to be in his loving arms. There's no better place. Because in his presence, you have that peace. In his presence, you have that joy. In his presence, you have that assurance that you are bought by his blood and you are sealed with his Holy Spirit. He is dwelling in you and speaking to you. And he wants to guide you in all of your ways. So we're just going to pray a simple prayer this morning, but you can ad lib and add whatever you need to it. But Lord Jesus, I thank you. I know that you hear me. I know that you are with me. I thank you for sealing me with your Holy Spirit. Help me not to forget all the ways that you've shown your love to me. Thank you. I praise you. Now teach me to study your scriptures in a fresh way. Not like it was yesterday or even this morning, but brand new. Guide my thoughts, guide my heart, guide my mind. Make me more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just stay up here and worship him for a minute? Whatever song you guys have, but just whether you're keeping your arms lifted, whether you kneel down, but just take a minute right here, right now. He's going to answer that prayer that you just prayed right here.